God's word today. Let us turn to Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. So Philippians chapter 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. God is the Most High. God is the Most High. God is the Most High. Our God is the Most High. In last week's sermon, the attribute of God was that he is worthy, and today will be about God who is the Most High, that he is higher than any exalted being, as he is the Most High. By justice and righteousness, as he is righteous, he alone is exalted, as it says in Isaiah chapter 2:17, that the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And as he is righteous, he alone is worthy to be exalted. To those who lower themselves and submit to him, to those who lower themselves and submit before him, he gives them the Most High name, the name above all names, and he will seat them on the throne. Our faith is to acknowledge that God is the Most High. Do you acknowledge that he is the Most High? Does anyone disagree with this? I'm sure none of us here disagree. As we read in Psalms 95, he is the one who created us. He is the one who made all things. So how can we not acknowledge that he is the Most High and exalted then? The life of faith for such person is to bend the knee, that is to kneel before God and before the name of God. Our faith life is to kneel before God, the one who is the Most High, and before his name, which are the same. So it is to bow down and kneel before such God, and that is what the faith life is about. As we read, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So kneeling is the original form of creatures. As we are creation, there is an original form of the created, and that original form is to bend the knee, to kneel before God. So when we say kneel or bow down, and surrender is what it is, to surrender or submit, meaning you acknowledge and accept your defeat, that I lost and I submit to you, you beat me, I kneel down before you. And this is what it means to kneel. And there is a Korean phrase regarding a lame joke, which means something like, I kneel before your lameness. It's when someone tries to make a joke and it's so corny or lame that you have no choice but to drop to your knees. And it's some Korean phrase. Anyway, as an act of kneeling and admitting defeat, you may lift up your hands or bow down and surrender. And these are actions that indicate your defeat and that you have surrendered. Second, another meaning to kneeling is to give up your right or your position. And when you see in the movies in European war times, we see how when the opponent loses, they kneel down before the victors. They take out their swords or whatever was in their possession and kneel down to signify that they give up their rights and their possessions, their life, and that everything is in their hands, in their authority to do as they wish. Third, another meaning is to desperately seek and plead, to request for something such as mercy, forgiveness, or rescue from a difficult situation. All these meanings are embedded in the concept of bowing the knee and kneeling. In some cultures, when children have done wrong and you tell them to kneel, they do so and beg for forgiveness. All this comes from the idea of kneeling. We see in the religious in the world who bow down and kneel. In fact, it's hard to see this in Christians, whereas it seems quite easy for religious men. In religious practices like Buddhism, they bow down over 1,000 times with hopes that Buddha may come back. And then with Islam, at least 3 times a day, they pray wherever they may be, whether it's on the streets or at the airport, they pray. And I was shocked when I first came to America because on Fifth Avenue, on that busy and hectic street, when it was time, they would open their prayer mats and kneel and bow down and pray. This caused a lot of traffic and people had to go around, but they didn't care. Maybe it's because America is a democratic society. They won't be arrested and everyone has to respect that and go around. It was pretty remarkable as they were so bold in doing this religious act. Today, I will be speaking about the righteous and kneeling. Who are the righteous? They are those who would rather die than to submit or yield to injustice. So, ideologically and politically, they do not yield to injustice and would even give up their lives for doing so. Now, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible speaks about kneeling. And it tells us to whom, before whom we must kneel. That is the subject of our kneeling. And before what name we must kneel. And further, the reason why we must kneel. If you believe this, the Bible, to be true, then the act of kneeling is not some foreign concept, but it is something that is so obvious. It is what we must absolutely do. The Bible is a book that lets us know that this is what we must do. Isaiah 41:2-4 explains who he is and that the one to whom we kneel before is the one in the beginning who commanded things into existence. That he is the one who brings all nations and kings to bow down and submit before him, and he is the God, the one who is from the beginning, the creator God. To reveal this, he did not want or intend men to be forced into doing this, but he wanted to reveal this to them so that they would be led to kneel and submit on their own willingly. This is God's timetable and dispensation. So God set this agenda and carried it out. He created all things into existence through his word, as he commanded everything into existence. He said, "Let there be." So all things obeyed and submitted to this command, and this is how all things came into existence. The Bible says he called into being things that were not, like light, let there be light, and amen, there was light. And when he said, let there be the heavens and earth, and it was so. The Bible tells us that all things were called into existence at God's command, to whom they submitted and obeyed. And to this day, they are still obeying. The stars keep their positions as God commanded, and as they have been submitting to his command to this day and until the very end. To submit and obey to the very end is their obligation and what creation was made for. But there was a problem, as there was Satan, who was an archangel in heaven called Luciel. And we see how he had a change of heart and did not want to be a ministering servant, and rather he wanted to be like God and lift his throne above God's. As he left his proper domain and failed to keep his position and desire to lift himself up, God found this detestable and cast him down into Hades, this universe. As he forgot his proper position and left on his own accord, he was like a fallen star and imprisoned here until the great day of judgment, where he would face eternal punishment in hell forever. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was there living a fruitful and abundant life with all the things God provided him. However, there was a problem that the serpent was there. When he deceives man, he is called the devil who deceived Eve first. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden, telling her that she would not surely die? Eve was deceived and she ate first and gave it to Adam. And as a result, as they disobeyed the command of God, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Not only were they cast out, but all mankind after him became hell-bound and destined to follow the devil to hell to face eternal punishment. In the midst of all this, God still had his dispensation and plan and called his nation Israel. He chose Abraham, and we see with his descendants, with Isaac blessing Jacob, and the result of the blessing was that many, it says, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. So many nations would kneel before you. So all nations will surrender and submit. Now this was the blessing that Jacob received. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he and his descendants were to be blessed, and all nations would bow down to them. But what happened? We see that the Israelites went into captivity in Egypt for 430 years, and they questioned, we were supposed to be a blessed nation, so why are we enslaved for these hundreds of years? And they were chosen people to be blessed, but to find themselves as slaves, it was confusing. But when it was time for God to keep his promises, God sent Moses and led his people out of Egypt overnight through a dramatic event. And why was this so dramatic? Because Egypt at the time was the most powerful nation, a superpower nation in the world. And as the Israelites were slaves for so long, it was impossible for them to walk out of their captivity on their own. But when Moses was about 80 years old and lacked energy and strength, how could he bring the Israelites out on his own? It was by God's power he was able to do so with the staff in his hand. Moses did as God instructed with his staff, and all creation submitted. Rain came down, water turned into blood. It was by God's power and the staff in his hand that God's miraculous signs were provided to Moses. He didn't command it, but what he did was relay what God said and use his staff, and it happened. One plague after another leading to the last, and overnight they were released on the Passover, liberated from their slavery. Then they were led to the wilderness in the desert, where God revealed to Moses that I am who I am, that He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. So he promised to the people of Israel, your ancestors, that you will be my people. Your descendants are the chosen people, and you will be for me a nation of priests and a holy nation. So it was their duty to serve God and obey him. The Israelites were given many commandments, but the third was, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. To not take the name of the Lord God in vain. For the Lord is a jealous name. The Lord Jehovah means to be jealous. So for the people of the world who have certain morals, it's a vice to be jealous, and jealousy is bad. It's considered bad, but God referred to himself as a jealous God, for he despises and cannot tolerate his name being defiled and used in vain. Anything that disrespected and defiled the name of the Lord God is unacceptable, and they were to be stoned to death. To be stoned to death. Now the people of the world, when they start to believe in God, they think it's for prosperity and blessing and a way to become a good person. So then they open the book, but they find that from Genesis to Exodus, they cannot continue and end up closing the book, as they cannot accept that God is a jealous God, and to see how God will put to death anyone who defiles that name. And so they refused to accept a God like that. But you really have to know who God is. God existed in eternity, and his name also existed before time. And there is no other name above his, and therefore he can do as he wishes, for he is the creator. Now God, to his people Israel, in order to let his people know what he wishes, during the time the Israelites were at war against the Midianites, many volunteers came, and the soldiers came forth. So the Lord said only 300 were to be selected from these volunteers. And he said to Gideon to take the men down to the water, and told him to separate those who lapped the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneeled down to drink. So they were told to go down to the water, and if they knelt down to drink, they'd be set apart from those who drank like dogs lapping water. And the 300 who drank from cupped hands lapping like dogs went out to the battlefield, and the ones who knelt down to drink were sent home, meaning that those who sent to war must have victory and lead the enemy to surrender, but anyone who knelt so easily would not be victorious before the enemy. But this was to show that God was seeking those who would know before whom they must kneel down to, but if you're not supposed to, then they should not. That's the kind of man David was. He was victorious in wars, battle after battle. And the Lord God, David, he acknowledged the Lord God that he brought victory for him. That it was the Lord God who humbled his adversaries before him. And that it was all done by the Lord to bring his enemies to bow down under him. That it was not by his own strength, but it was God who made his enemies bow down under him. It was God who brought his enemies to their knees. So David truly knew and acknowledged who God was, and so that is why God loved him so dearly. Afterwards, his son Solomon built the Temple of Jerusalem. It took years to build the temple, and it was to be consecrated to the Lord. And during his kingship, it was a time of great wealth and power, that we see how he had many riches and he built the temple. And after he built it, as the name of God was there, he would bow the knee, lift his hands toward heaven, and pray to the Lord. Now, to this day, we do not have the Temple of Jerusalem, but if it was still standing this day, they would be praising and kneeling and praying there like David and Solomon did. So bending the knee and praying. There were times when they were taken into captivity to other nations and could not pray at the temple. So they would face towards the Temple of Jerusalem and pray. Like Daniel, he was a man who prayed 3 times every day towards the Temple of Jerusalem. There were some men who plotted to get rid of him, as he was very intelligent and the king favored him and were jealous of him. And there was a time they went to the king, and Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold, and he then issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, basically everyone, was to fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not bow down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. There was another time when the king issued a decree that anyone who prayed to any god or human being except the king would be thrown into the lion's den. Though Daniel knew this decree had been published, 3 times a day he would face the Temple of Jerusalem where it stood, got down on his knees, and prayed just as he had done before. The king heard this news as rumors spread, and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but God saved him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Also, after that, we see how the prophets prayed on their knees. They knelt down and prayed before God. This was common knowledge and practice and an expression of faith. In fact, we know Elijah's famous prayer on Mount Carmel. We see the false priests of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. We see the duel against the false prophets and Elijah. Elijah, he won the battle, and by that time he was drained and exhausted. And also at that time there was a heavy drought of over 3 years where there was famine and no rain for those years. Elijah, he went up to the top of Carmel and prayed that this drought of 3 years and 6 months would come to an end. And the stony mountain, you can imagine how hot it was during the day. And he went there, and that's where he knelt down and prayed. So as he's praying, he wasn't just kneeling down, but his head was stuck between his knees, that he put his face between his knees. I tried to do this, but couldn't. But He bent down on his knees with his face between his knees and prayed 7 times. He continued to pray like this and repeats it, and all day long he prayed. And finally, the 7th time, his servant noticed a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And that is when he knew that God answered and the rain was coming and told him to inform the king. And the heavy rain started falling. Hallelujah. So this is the power of prayer. The result of this prayer was revealed when he prayed in this way. Many years passed and we see how Israel was destroyed. They were taken as captives and would serve their respective gods. So the Israelites were in captivity and would bow down to these foreign gods. In Isaiah, we see how he was lamenting and he said, "There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. Then how can you bow down before these man-made gods of wood, these wooden objects, and cause us to lose sovereignty? That if they do and continue to do this, they would be destroyed." And as prophesied, they were destroyed and lost their sovereignty. When they returned back from captivity, they lived centered around the temple of Jerusalem in hopes that God would restore them, and that if they continued to pray, that they would be forgiven. And this is when a man named Jesus Christ appeared, Yeshua. He said before the temple, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple of Jerusalem was the place where Israel bowed and knelt before the name of Jehovah. The temple was the very place where the Israelites were to bow before his name. But when Jesus declared to destroy this temple, he was saying that no longer would they need to bow their knee before the name of Jehovah, but when he dies and resurrects after 3 days, the temple of his body would have the name of Yeshua, and that is where they would be kneeling down before. He was confidently and boldly proclaiming that you will kneel before my name. So before, when you knelt before the name of Jehovah, you received peace and longevity of the flesh and lived in the land of Canaan for the duration of your lives. But when I die and resurrect, the temple that would be risen would contain the name of Yeshua. And if you kneel before this name Yeshua, your souls would receive the eternal life in the holy city, in the Father's house, where you will be seated on the throne as kings. Hallelujah. And that is what he meant by that statement. Even to this day, it's hard for us to understand. So how you can imagine how difficult it was for them to understand this. For the 3 years of his public ministry, it was the period of time he spent to let them know who he is. The Israelites believed in the Creator God, the Maker, and that is why God chose these people who believe in creationism. Nowadays, if you believe in creation, you are mocked as being ignorant and unscientific, but God called his people the Israelites. So why did God send Jesus to them? Because they were taught and believed in the Creator. And when he came, he revealed himself to be the one whom God sent, and that he was the one who was with the Father. The fact that God came as man in the flesh. In order for them to believe this, he performed many signs and wonders. He commanded the seas to be still, and it was stilled. Do you believe that? When there was someone who was oppressed by demons, he commanded the unclean spirit to leave, and at his command, it left. Also, what of the dead Lazarus? He had been dead for 4 days, already decaying, but he called him out of the grave and he came out. Amen. Hallelujah. Can man do this? No, it is impossible for a man. This work was only possible by God, for he is the one who can bring into existence things that were not into existence. All creation bows down and submits to him. And that is what his miraculous signs and wonders were all about. In order to show this, he was here during his public ministry for 3 years. It was not because he loved the world and wanted to enjoy life here that he stayed for that long. No, he wanted to return back home. But the reason why he remained here for the time he did was to reveal who he is, to testify that he is the one who is worthy for all creation to kneel and bow down. Jesus is worthy for all creation to kneel down before him. So Jesus is worthy for all creation to kneel down before him. So he submits first all natural things, then the unclean spirits even, they surrendered and submitted before him. Now next is mankind to kneel before him. He showed this to his disciples specifically in detail. One time Peter was fishing all night and he failed and was not able to catch a single fish. Jesus appeared and approached him and he saw the empty boat and that not a single fish had been caught that night. And they acknowledged, yes, the whole day we tried, but with no gain. So Jesus commanded him to cast the net, to put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter replied, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you command, Lord, I will let down the nets. And he did so. He didn't really have expectations, but he just followed the Lord's command and he obeyed. The net was empty the whole night with not a single fish caught. And then at his command, when they let down the nets, they saw how it was filled with hundreds of fish. It was 2 full nets worth. Do you believe that? How can this be possible? It is possible because he is the creator God who made all things by his word, with his command, that whatever he instructs and orders, it happens and comes to be. So Peter, after experiencing this, he fell onto his knees. He knelt before God. I am before you and unworthy before you. That he fell at his knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He was not surprised or shocked because of the fish. No, as a fisherman all his life and career, this is what he had done. But yet, Jesus from the land told him what to do and he caught all these fish. He knew God was much superior, that he is God who came as man, who declares everything into motion with his command and words, and that he is superior over all, that he is above all. And now Jesus said, you saw this, now you will be a fisher of men, that you will be fishing for men. Until now, you have been fishing for fish, but if you truly know who I am and confess this, you will become a fisher of men. After Jesus said this, Peter let go of his boat and fishing net and willingly followed Jesus. Hallelujah! Before the Lord, he knelt and said, I am not worthy of you, but go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Just like that, he is the one who commands all things to kneel before him. And that is what Peter confessed and then followed Jesus as one of his disciples. Before Jesus died on the cross, we see how at the end of his public ministry, Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. And what was the reason? He called himself the Son of God, the Son of Man. Now Pontius was in a dilemma and was hesitant. So he asked him, who are you? Meaning, why are you making it so confusing and difficult for me? Those people, they call you the Lord. Do you know I have the authority to release or crucify you? And what did Jesus say? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. That if it were not given to you from above, that is because the Father God gave you this power. Now Pontius Pilate was hesitant and in a dilemma, as outside was a mob of Israelites shouting, letting him go would be going against Caesar, that you have to put him to death. So at the end, Pontius washed his hands and said, his blood be on you. Now Jesus died on the cross. And right before he died, before that, we see his last scene of prayer on Mount Gethsemane, where Jesus himself was kneeling down. He himself was kneeling down and praying for 3 hours. He prayed on his knees. He prayed, yet not my will, but yours be done. May your will be done. May the Father's will be done. He was praying, and in Hebrews chapter 5, 7, it says, that he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So with fervent prayers and tears, he is praying. And we see after this, he was brought to the cross. And before he dies, he said, it is finished. In John chapter 10, 18, he said, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And he was using this authority to be obedient to death on the cross. He knew that God was able and capable to raise him back up. With the authority of death, he defeated the prince of death and redeemed all men from the price of sin, death. And with the blood that he shed, he sprinkled it. And to those who accept and receive this blood, it brings life to their souls and gives them the right to become children of God. Now, as righteous men, they are given a chance to live as righteous men. He died and resurrected, and now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. In other words, all creation bows down before him, as it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 1:21, that God placed all things under his feet. After he resurrected, he became the King of Kings, and it's described here as all things being placed under him, and that all creation bows down before him. Romans 14:11 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every knee will bow before me. Jesus Christ. The authority that was given to Jesus Christ as soon as he resurrected, the crown given to him, was that of the King of Kings. If you believe Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, say Amen. There is no other above him, for he is above all as the King of Kings, that everything will bow before him. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Now he is seated on the throne and is the King above all kings, and he will come back. Say Amen if you believe he will come back. And when he does come back, he will be the judge of the living and the dead. The judge of the living and the dead. As he is alive, he will come back. And this second coming is what's important. His return. If he doesn't come back, then we can just celebrate and congratulate what happened. But no, he will come back. That's the focus here, that he will come back as the judge to judge the living and the dead. And what will he come to judge? As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. This is what he is going to come and seek, to see that every knee bows before him. Now the Holy Spirit testifies this in the believers and brings the believers to the church. Church is the gathering of believers, the assembly of the righteous. Only by faith has one been justified, made righteous. It's by faith alone. Do you believe this? Amen. Those righteous ones are called on the Lord's Day, which marks the first day of the week. And that day we are gathered in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, he has called you to gather. To do what? To give worship. To seek the face of the Lord. To see the face of God. In Greek, it's proskuneo, which means you're seeking and seeing the face of the Lord very closely. You see how people in European nations greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. That's how close you are to God's face. And I believe and I hope that all of us will say amen to meeting the face of the Lord during worship. John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. God, he is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That he is seeking those who worship and those who do so in spirit and in truth. Do you want to be in God's sight? Do you desire to be caught in his sight? Then you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So what is the in truth here? In truth here, people may misinterpret this and think it means sincerity. But no, in truth means the law. According to the law. So according to the law with. So in spirit, with the spiritual qualification of I am Adam, I am a spirit. Everyone here, you are all different, male, female, different personalities, backgrounds. God does not meet us in the flesh, but he desires to meet us the spirit, that I am a spirit. Those who have the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, that is who he seeks. So in spirit, with this spiritual qualification, and in truth is the law. So according to the law, this law that was set by the Father and gave this instruction to the Son. And according to this law, even the Son was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so when he committed his spirit to the Father accepted him. Amen. So what is the basis of worship and the ultimate successful form of worship? It is to see the face of Jesus Christ, the face of the Father. And we want to go to the Father's house to see his face and live with him forever and ever. Amen. And those who have received the sprinkling of his blood can receive the Holy Spirit and now are living for the Spirit every single moment. That kind of spirit will go to the Father's house to see his face. And so while we are still here on earth, we must be successful in worship, in spirit, and in truth. Amen? Perhaps you make it just because you have time, and if not, you go on a business trip or do your own thing. No. While we have these different things in our lives and schedules, the most important priority here in our scheduling is worship. That when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the second time, where do we need to meet him? We need to see him in the air and see his face on that day. And for that, that is why, while we are here on earth, our home away from home is the church. Home away from home is the church. Our eternal house is in heaven, but the church is our home away from home while we are still here on earth. It's the Father's house here on earth, our home away from home. The Father's house is here on earth, the home away from home, and this is the church, and this is where we meet our Father's face in this hour of worship. So if you believe you are a spirit, say amen. I think our church got that, but now we have to be clear on to be in spirit and in truth. I repented over and over again and I'm so grateful. I acknowledge worship service to be so important, to know the name of Yeshua and value it as I have a special heart for his name. And over the years, I thought I truly understood, but there was this one unfulfilled part, this lacking part, which is the part about in truth. So what is seeking the face of God? In Luke 7, we read about this adulterous woman. There is a story in the Bible where Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, and there was this woman who was very sinful, and as such a sinner, she does not deserve to come here even, but she was someone who desired so much to see the face of Jesus that she risked her life to come see him. And she went there and broke the alabaster jar of perfume, and she brought it and pushed her way through the crowd, and she kneels before Jesus and starts pouring the perfume on him with her tears and washes his feet and dries it with her hair and pours perfume on them. That moment, how the sinner was just kneeling before the Lord, how she was just brought to her knees, and Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So when we come to worship, we acknowledge we are sinners, and it is only by the confidence in the blood of Jesus, as we're cleansed with the blood of Jesus, to gain the confidence to come before him. That we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that is the heart we should have when we come to worship. And in the week we live in the world, we have sinned, that we are wretched, but by the blood of Jesus, we boldly come before him. Why? Because we want to meet him, and because we love him, we long for him. Now Jesus saw this woman doing all this. This is what Jesus sees. What this woman did is, and he said, what she has done will also be told in memory of her throughout time. So this is the heart of a true worshiper, to have this heart of longing for him and wanting to see him, that though you are unworthy and undeserving, but we bring all that we have, and in tears with all liquids being poured out, we are repenting, mourning, and are grateful. And this is worship. What we need to point out today, the takeaway message is in spirit and in truth. And when talking about in truth, when we gather in the name of Jesus and seek his face, as he is the King of Kings, isn't it only natural to be brought to our knees, to kneel down before him? If the Queen of England, we see how the president kneels down before the Queen of England. But more than that, if it is the King of Kings that enters here, shouldn't we kneel down before him? And that is how worship should begin. That as we enter worship, we are on our knees. For these years, I consider worship so important, and I'm so grateful for it. But I just am so sorry I did not begin worship on bended knee, kneeling. I was so sorry, and there was this point I was thinking of ways to adjust our chairs with these kneelers, but then I got this idea, our staff will start worship on bended knee, that worship will start kneeling, and this is how we will begin our worship. Hallelujah! That we will begin worship on bended knees before the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah! This is the original form of a creature, to bow the knee, beginning the worship on bended knee. And before Jesus, we as sinners cannot dare approach him in the sinful state, in the sinful form, but by the blood of Jesus, we run into his presence and courts and kneel down before him. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, have mercy and receive us, meet with us. We surrender and we are defeated. In English, there is a song, I Surrender All. That's the lyrics, that I surrender all, meaning I surrender before you, I surrender all to you. And that's how we ought to begin, on bended knee. And in this world, we have no value and have failed by the world's standards. But before you, Lord, you have cleansed and forgiven our sins by your sprinkled blood. And by that blood, we gain the confidence to approach you. I give up all my belongings, my rights, my assets, even my own life. Nothing is considered mine. If you tell me to live, I will live. If you tell me to starve, I'll starve. It is all according to you, all in your hands. All my worries and concerns, I surrender it all to you. It all belongs to you. And there is one thing I plead on my knees. I plead and ask that you forgive my sins. By the blood of Jesus, my sins have been cleansed and I've been forgiven, but there is so much I'm lacking, that I have the, though I have the heart, and it's my desire, my flesh is weak and continues to commit these sins. And perhaps I'm committing these deliberate sins, but Father, have mercy on me. So in desperation, we repent and we pray and ask for his forgiveness. We are so moved and grateful by the fact that by his grace, we have come to know Jesus and his glory. And as ones who have seen his face during worship, we have to create this masterpiece to offer up to him, but it's hard. And all these spirits, these souls I'm trying to lead to you and bear fruit, but it's hard. And this is one of the topics we desperately pray for as well. We see how hearts are hardened and ears turned away. They do not want to receive the gospel as their hearts are hardened, and it's really difficult and we feel discouraged at times. But like the 7,000 whose knees have not bowed down to Baal are reserved. Therefore, if you continue to seek earnestly, in due time you will bear fruit. It says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. So that we are not ashamed when we go to the Father's house, while we are still here on earth, let us see the Father's face. And when he comes back into the air, let us meet him there. So we pray. Pray on bended knee. Pray kneeling. Our day, therefore, ought to begin on our knees. Every second we pray in desperation on our knees. And when we leave this life, we pray on our knees for the Lord to accept our souls. We surrender everything and we ask him to receive our spirit. And therefore, we need to develop a habit of kneeling, bending the knee and praying before him so that on that day we can do so as well. Hallelujah. These martyrs knelt before the Lord as they breathed their last. So, starting next week, I suggest and welcome the congregation to start the worship on bended knee. I don't want to force it, but this is what is taught to us through scripture. And if you believe this and you kneel, therefore, before the name Yeshua, that is what I am going to do, to give honor to Yeshua. So when he comes back, we will be discovered as the living and worthy to approach him. And I bless you all with this faith. I kneel down before my Lord and I pray my child and husband and all my family members will bow, will know the name of Jesus, and that my family will also be brought to their knees before the name of Yeshua. Let us pray.